Lord, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you that you use incredibly critical dilemmas. You use crisis. You use people coming to the end of themselves to bring them full face with you. And I pray that you would equip us tonight through your word to deal with people coming with their troubles, with their questions, with their pains, with ourselves, coming to the end of ourselves, that you would use us and equip us with your word so we can meet those challenges just like Daniel did. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And thank you that it speaks today just as clearly as it did thousands of years ago. Open our hearts to hear it and to love it and to understand it and to encourage each other with it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I suffered from huge delusions of grandeur. Does anybody know what those are? I'm going to read a definition for you because I've always said that, but I wanted to make sure I was on track. One who is said to have delusions of grandeur is considered to be one who overestimates one's own abilities, talents, or situation. This is generally due to excessive pride rather than to any actual delusions. Okay, so my delusions of grandeur started out pretty young. When I was young, one of the first magazines that I remember reading was Teen, and they had a teen model search. And so I would spend hours in this bathroom that we had making myself up and doing my hair just right, just trying to get right just to be captured by the teen model search. And my sister got so frustrated with me. One time I had her come out on our balcony and do a little photo shoot because the lighting was better out there, that instead of taking the camera, and it wasn't digital so I couldn't know this, pointing it at my face, and I mean I had just my best makeup job done and my most, you know, just I'm here and I've got it all look going on. She took pictures of my feet. And I couldn't tell from the camera until I got all the film developed and I realized she had just shot my feet that day. She was not under the same delusion that I was going to be the next cover model for Teen. Okay, so this graduated on. We would put on shows for our parents. We would stand up and have these song and dance shows. We would make up songs and poems. And I just can't imagine looking back now what my parents had to suffer through as they would hear. And I can remember one time my uncle being in town visiting, and this is preteen, so we're backing up a little bit here. But we had this thing in front of our fireplace, this plastic, so that if the fire came out of the fireplace, it wouldn't burn the carpet. Made a great tap stage. And so we had just inherited some tap shoes from one of our cousins who had outgrown them. And my uncle, who didn't come to visit hardly at all that I can remember, was in town. And I insisted that night, even though I had never had one single tap lesson, that I needed to put on a tap show for my uncle and my dad and my mom. And so, you know, you just get fed this. And my parents did treat us, my sister and I, we were born late in life, like we were grandchildren and God's gift. And I drank that Kool-Aid. And they suffered greatly for making us feel like that. But it would go on. And so my lifelong dream, I'm just getting very vulnerable with you guys. This is a great icebreaker for those of you in your group who need one, was that some was going to do something great one day, and I was going to end up on the Today Show. Okay? So my whole life in the shower, I've been practicing what I would say if I jumped out in front of a car and saved somebody and they had me on the Today Show, because that was just such a noble act. Or, you know, if, you know, anybody died and I was able to help resuscitate them, and, you know, they just say, and I was going to give all the glory and praise to God. And so I've just always had these visions of what you would say, because, you know, they say practice what you would say in the moment so you don't get surprised by those sort of things. So I, you know, I really do. Stuff comes along and I'm like, man, if they interviewed me about that happened on the Today Show, what would I say? And Katie's gone and that kind of bugs me now, but somebody's replaced her and I'm sure I would be just as effective. I have this thing. Now, my latest, just to show you that this still go, even after stopping watching the Today Show because of my children, it still persists. You know, they made a movie here at Watermark this last summer, right? Well, I know Paul and Sarah Stellick, and so I was just hoping that one day he was going to be walking down the hall at Watermark and go, you. You're exactly who I'm looking for. You're Joseph's big sister. I know it. I know it. This is you're his wife. I got that. You know, I just knew I was going to be discovered and I was going to be the star with absolutely no effort and no work put into this. I was just going to be discovered. And I have these delusions of being in the right place at the right time. And I was going to go on with Seasons of Grey. Well, the last one that I'll share with you, because it's still plagues me to this day is I would sing when I was in the shower in college, okay? Now, all the suites in college in a dorm are connected, right? But I knew somebody's dad or somebody's person had to be a music, like, recording artist, producer person. And when these people heard me sing, they were going to want me, okay? And they were going to cut me a record deal. So, and you know how in the bathroom everything sounds good and it just resonates? And I just can't imagine what torture I put my sweet mates in every other suite for like four dorms through singing to the top of my lungs. My sister and I, because we grew up in a town of 600, we did sing in every, you know, wedding, revival, funeral, graduation known to man in a 3-county radius. We had a Dixie Chicks dream, okay? We were going to be the Christian Dixie Chicks, and we were going to do it right and be on the Today Show and sing on Friday morning, and it was going to be just beautiful. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, segue, had some delusions of grandeur, okay? He actually had a few come true. He actually was the main big huge ruler. He was the deal. He was the height of power in his day. Okay? And so he had all his dreams come true, and he ruled the known world. Okay? His delusion of grandeur had become reality. And what I want to segue into is just a year into his reign. In the second year of his reign, as we start to look at Daniel 2, he starts to get troubled, and he starts to get a little bit confused and confounded, and he's had this dream, okay? And he's had the dream, if you guys follow with me in Daniel 2, if you want to open your Bible and track through, that had this dream that was really troubling him. And, you know, I don't know if it was a recurring dream, if it was so real that he had it one time that he couldn't get it out of his mind, but he was locked up, and he was so frustrated. And so in verse 5, he takes this dream to his wise men, and he goes to his astrologers and his wise men and his gurus, and he says his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. So he had the whole thing going on. He had his old talk show crew right there to give him feedback on anything that happened, and he wanted them to not only interpret the dream, but to tell him what he dreamed. That was going to be his, because I guess he was starting to get to the point as lots of known leaders did. We see Herod in Jesus' day did, where he kind of felt like people might be out to get him or might be lying to him or telling him what he wanted to hear. So he didn't trust him. And he wanted them to tell him his dream, not only, but also interpret it for him. And so he said this in verse 5, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house is turned into piles of rubble." He's a little bit angry. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." So he calls upon these wise guys. He puts them to the test. And he goes, "Look, I need you to prove to me that you know what you're doing and that I have entrusted myself to some guys who can set me on the right path." He finds not one of them. But he does find a humble bunch of men. Okay? They know their end is in sight. Okay, they're facing one of those, you know, pivotal moments. Their 15 seconds of fame is going to be, you know, when he has them cut to pieces in front of the whole nation, I guess. And so they know that they have to kind of come clean and go, hey, here's what's going on. And I love their honesty. I will have to tell you that one of the things that struck me out of Daniel 2 this week is how honest they were and how truly these guys and Daniel say the same thing about assessing the situation and who can actually do what no man is able to do. They say, starting in verse 10, I'm going to paraphrase it for you, there is not one man alive who can do what you ask. No other king has asked such a thing. And we're on to slide 2. I didn't make that very clear. The wise guys say, this, it's too difficult. We cannot do what you're asking to do. It's beyond our power to do. And you're way out of line asking it. Number 4, no one can do this except the gods, and they don't live among us. Okay? They realized they were not in touch with gods or a god or anybody who could reveal to them the information they needed to fulfill this request. Okay? And so, in some degree, you see men who are totally just kind of prostrating themselves before their king and going, look, this is too hard. This is beyond us. And frankly, we're not even in contact with the gods at B who could reveal this information to you. Thus, the stage is set for Daniel and his 15 seconds of fame. Okay? When he kind of, you know, sees himself and all the wise guys getting thrown in front of a bus, and he has the chance to step up and go, am I ready? Now, one of the things we'll learn about Daniel as we study him is his faithfulness in prayer. How faithful a man he was to prostrate himself before God daily, several times during the day. He would find himself. And so his first instinct was to intercede. Okay? And he did. And he, because he is, we're going to talk about this, but he's heard, he asked for a shot at interpreting the dream. Okay? Now, in verse 12, it says, this made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, when the death warrant comes your way, when it comes Daniel's way, when it comes our way, are we going to be in a position where we're ready to step up and go, I've been seasoned by prayer. I'm at peace with God. I have the presence and the soundness of mind to be on in this moment. And as Judy Wimberly put very, very well in our group, not to panic. Now, Daniel asked, for a shot. He goes to the guy, I think Arioch is his name, who says, when the commander of the guard, in verse 14, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. You know, instead of running the other way or going, you know, just panicking, as Judy said, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. He owed him no explanation. This is a Jewish slave asking the commander of the guard for an explanation. Why was Daniel heard? What was it about his life that gave him the respect of being heard, of having his request heard? And not only was he heard, he says, Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. At this, in verse 16, Daniel went to the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Let me read a passage from the New Testament in 1 Peter 2. And I think this perfectly describes Daniel, and I hope would describe us. Okay? This is who we are. This is who Daniel was in that situation. You are a chosen people, starting in verse 9, 1 Peter 2. A royal priesthood, this is on this thing if you don't want to try to find it now. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Okay? Why was Daniel there? To proclaim God's praise to a people. He had been called out of darkness into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, which Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, to abstain from sinful desires. They had already proven themselves worthy because they had held to God's code, even of what to eat and drink, and had risen above their peers, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He had such a spirit of respect and submission while still remaining holy and true to God. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, Nebuchadnezzar included, governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. His approach was respectful, and he was heard because of his wisdom and his tact. He had proven faithful to fulfill all the expectations they had of him while still remaining true to God. And we tell ourselves so many times that we can't keep a foot in both worlds. You know, we can't be effective in the world without giving in to its standard, without looking the way it tells us to look, without spending the money and the time on our appearances that it tells us to spend, without prostituting ourselves, you know, to the latest fad or the relationships that we are in to gain approval and acceptance. We have a hard time believing that we can stay pure, which Daniel did, and still be in a position to have impact. You know, we just don't trust that if we do it God's way, we are still going to be able to excel and succeed. And I know that's very true for me. And it came to bear really for me in every relationship I was in. When I really didn't have the strength, I didn't use the power that God had given me to stay pure, especially sexually with men, when I knew that was God's best for me. And deep at my core, I believed that if I didn't allow myself to be pleasurable to a man in the way that he wanted, then somehow that relationship was going to come to an early end. And, you know, I say that because I want you guys to examine the areas in your life where you are allowing yourself to become polluted by the world. And when you are surrendering not to God's standard for your life, but you're living according to the world's standard, and you are not staying pure. It can be, you know, any dimension of your life. For me, it was more relational. It could be in how much time and energy you're spending on work, how much time and energy you're spending, you know, just jockeying for position in your relationships versus spending time with God. It could be on how your house looks, how your body looks, what kind of car you drive. You are consumed by something. Is it being pure and holy before God? His approach was respectful. His life was respectful. And he spoke with wisdom and tact. He had a peace because he knew who he was. He was a chosen people. He was set apart. And he had such an intimate, ongoing rapport with God that when the crisis hit, he was prayed up. He was ready. And he was able to step in the gap and go, hey, could we talk about this? He didn't panic, as Judy said. He had no fear in approaching the king. He knew he was in God's hands. And then, when he was allowed to approach the king, girls, listen, he said exactly the same thing that that the wise man said, essentially. Will you go back to slide 2 for just a second? I think I want to go down that other side of the, why did they listen to Daniel? Yeah. Okay, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel replied when he had gotten the interpretation from the dream, which we're going to talk about, but no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. The revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. Humility here. Not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but that so you, O king, may know the interpretation and may understand what went through your mind. And Daniel is saying here, he's not giving it to me because I've logged 650 hours in prayer in this year alone. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am here as an instrument of God's grace in your life. He is using me and has cleansed me and purified and put me here right in the middle of Babylon for you. How much love does that speak that God has for a pagan ruler, you know, who has deported his whole people and everything lovely from his temple to Babylon and has set himself up as sovereign over his whole universe? And God's going, look, it's not because I'm so pious and good. You know, he was in touch with God. It's for your benefit. And I just wonder, as the people, especially the authorities in our life, approach us, do they see that centeredness? Do they see a woman so centered and grounded in God's grace that she's just immovable? So much so that she's not taking the credit and the glory. Okay? Now, this is where my delusions of grandeur plays out into everyday life. I can tell you all the funny stories. But girls, if I give you an idea, you better reference me when you use that idea. And if I give you a recipe, you better tell people that I'm the one that gave you that recipe. If any of you do your chicken in that brine, you better be telling people that you heard about that from me. Now, did it originate with me? No. I'm the mailman. Okay? Does the mailman take credit for the $1 million check that comes to your door from sweepstakes, whatever that is, clearinghouse, sweepstakes? No. He didn't write the check. He just delivers the check. He doesn't get a cut of the check. He just does his job. Daniel was just doing his job. Are you willing to get out of the way and just do your job? Are you like me, all 10 fingers and toes right here, and need every ounce of credit and glory you can get? Okay? One of the questions in our study tonight was, why didn't he throw the other wise guys under the bus? Okay? To me, that is really simple. They're saying the exact same thing. This is something only God can do. The wise men knew they had no relationship with God. Daniel basked in that relationship all day long. And he's like, I don't know the answer, but I know who does. So what did he do? Okay? His first response, he called his very best friends together. I urge you, in verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning his mystery. So because what was his habit? His habit was prayer. So he gathered, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I know I should know their real Hebrew names, but I don't. He gathered Shadrach and Abednego around him, and they prayed through the night. You know, they didn't panic. They prayed, and they asked God, they pleaded for mercy to reveal this mystery to them. And God heard from heaven. And then what was their first response? Was their first response to go, I got the answer. Here I am, God. Run to the king in the middle of the night. I got it. No. Their first response was a prayer of praise. And girls, I know you're encouraged to memorize scripture. If you don't memorize anything else out of this study, I would really talk about to myself about memorizing, or in your group, about holding each other accountable for memorizing 20 through 23. Because of that, we're going to read it together. Okay? So turn in your Bibles. This is going to be from the New International Version, but if you have a different one, it'll give us all a little bit of help there. Daniel 2, verses 20 through 23. We're going to read it together. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Okay? That is just beautiful. If you ever doubt God's sovereignty, if you ever doubt that He wants to get in the middle of whatever crisis or dilemma you find yourself in, go pray that prayer. He will reveal Himself to you through His Word and through His people. Now, one of the things that you may encounter as you look at this study is, how does God speak to me? Does God speak to me through dreams? You can go to countless places in Scripture where God, all the way back to the time of Abraham and all the way through to John, who wrote Revelation, and Joseph and Mary in between, He spoke through visions and dreams to people. Okay? Write down Hebrews 1:1-4 right now. Okay? And it says, in the past, God spoke to us through various ways and means. Okay? But now He's spoken to us through His Son. Okay? Who is the exact representation of God, the radiance of His being. He sustains all things by His powerful Word. Okay? We have the Word of God living and active, the complete revelation. In the end of this book, in John, in Revelation, when he starts talking about how Jesus is going to come back and what He's going to do when He does, he says, don't add, don't take away. All the revelation we have is here. Mystery is one of the words in Daniel 2 and in the Bible that's used a lot. And it's a truth that is revealed only to one who is initiated. Okay? Now, if you have been initiated by the Holy Spirit into the family of God, this word speaks to you. It means something to you. You understand it. The mystery that it talked about all through Scripture, that word, is culminated in Christ. In Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, it talks about how the mystery that was promised for ages past has now been revealed. It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer you need. What He spoke, what He gave us, what was completed through His apostles, the mystery is revealed and it's done. We need no more revelation. All we need to know is that He's coming back and He wants to find us ready when He does. Okay? If you need wisdom, if you're having thoughts and dreams and ideas that trouble you, if they're from God, they need to be completely consistent with His Word, and they need to be validated by the people around you who are grounded in His Word. And so that's why you got to have the Shadrach and the Meshachs and the Abednego's around you. You've got to have this small group of women your leaders to bounce things off of, who go, I don't know, but I know somebody who does. And you find the scripture that speaks and that allows you to align yourself under what God's will is. So does God speak to us in dreams? Could He? Yes, He could. He can do anything He wants to do. And He can speak to you at any point in time. You know, and there are people groups around the world without Bibles and without access to Thursday night Bible study that I'm sure He reveals Himself to in ways we don't even understand. Because His ways are just not our ways. And He's above us. Having said that, He has given this group of people for this day and time His Word and His wisdom in the women around you to answer your questions. Okay? So don't be relying on revelations, on things that, especially when you see them go like this and segue the Word of God in a perpendicular way, you can just trust as sure as you know your name that that is from Satan and that is from the pit. Okay? God will not call you to go and do anything contrary to what His Word has already revealed. That is a little aside. Having said that, Daniel, he did give what he asked. He gave him the interpretation of this dream. He revealed it to him, and then he told him what it meant. God in heaven is something I want to note here. It's a name that was used for God here. It was first used for God in Abraham's day, when Abraham had to send his servant off to find a wife for Isaac, who was his just bread and butter, who was his only baby boy. And he knew he didn't want a wife for him from the pagan gods or pagan people around him. And so he sent off and wanted to get a wife from his people. And he said, look, the God of heaven is going to watch over you and protect you. Because God of heaven kind of signifies that God is God everywhere. He sees everything. His eyes range about the earth, seeking whom those He can strengthen and comfort who are fully committed to Him. He's everywhere. He rises above. So lots of times when the children of Israel were in captivity, you see them pray to the God of heaven because He transcends them. He's kind of put them into punishment. He might feel far away from them, but He's there. And everything He does falls under His dominion. Okay? In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat said, O Lord God of our fathers, you are not a God. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. And so that means He just has full dominion. Psalm 115. And this is so much. This could be Daniel saying, this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven and He does whatever pleases Him, but their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. Okay, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. If anybody ever asks you why God would allow something to happen, know that verse. Hide that in your heart. Our God is God and He does whatever pleases Him. You know, I don't understand the mind of God. I don't understand why He allows the things He allows and why stuff happens. But He does, and He has a plan and a purpose. And then you take Him to the places in Scripture where He has revealed Himself as a God who can take everything and work it for the good of those who love Him and are committed and who are called according to His purpose. Now, do you have, this is a challenge question for you all tonight, do you have that three or four friends that you could call? Do you have your go-to girls that if you got in this situation, you could rally around you who you know God, and you guys could find out the mind and the will of God on something? If not, I'm praying that in this group that you have found here on Thursday nights, you find those women. You have got to have those people, that community of faith around you who you can go to when that crisis hits. This all transpired in the course of, I guess, say he had had the dream one night, he wakes up, he delivers it to his wise men, who knows how long he'd had the dream. But this is all occurring within about a 24-hour period. This is just one of those critical moments when there's just not time to go enroll yourself in a Bible study on prayer and knowing God's will. Okay, Daniel had to be ready then. Okay, so here we go. God shows Himself onto the dream, the revealer of mysteries. God revealed it. This is the next slide after that we've gone through why Daniel was heard. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This may be interesting to you guys. It may not. It was fascinating to me. He revealed what was going to happen when he interpreted the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold is the Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, he was in the second year of his reign. It lasted from 636 to 539. Daniel lived through that whole reign on into the chest and arms of silver. Now you see, each of these precious metals, they're declining in value the further you get from the head. So Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom are gold. The next is silver. That's the Medo-Persian kingdom. That's where King Darius, who we'll study a little bit later in Daniel, they came in, overtook Babylon, overthrew Nebuchadnezzar and all his guys, and then they took over the kingdom, and they ruled from 539 to 530 BC. So they ruled for 209 years. Now, if you start doing the math, and you talk about, is God, how swiftly He acts or how long He takes, and with Him, a day is like 1,000 years. That's, 209 years. Think about it. America has only been in existence somewhere close to 250, right? We're getting somewhere up close to there. So that's a long kingdom right there. Then it degenerates again. Belly and thighs of bronze. You know, you got gold, silver, bronze. You can see where the Olympics get their ideas here. The Grecian kingdom, okay? They go for a super long time, 330 to 63 BC. This is where Alexander the Great, who did have delusions of grandeur, if you read and study anything about him, he was extremely paranoid. Yes, he was one of the greats of this kingdom and really kind of popped it outside the normal radar. And then lastly is the Roman kingdom, empire, the legs of iron and the feet of clay. And what you see here is we're degenerating. The further we get from the fall, ladies, and the more we get from the way God originally designed and intended things to be, you are going to see that things tend to fall apart. We think we're progressing, but really what we're doing is getting further and further from the ideal. And that's what this progression is showing, that things degenerate. And then you have a stone. And it depicts it as a little stone there, but whatever. The stone comes from out of nowhere. You have Jesus hitting the scene in the middle of the Roman Empire and starting to crash and crumble their notions of what religion looks like. Did the Messiah come in the way that even the Jews expected Him to come? No. He came from out of the blue, and He destroyed what their notions had become about how God works. God is other than us, and He brings salvation outside ourselves. What we learn from this vision, God rules over all history. It is truly His story. Okay? Almost all of those kingdoms, I just want to say such an interesting note, has existed at least as long, if not twice as long, as our country. So get the picture here that God works over time. He's not in a hurry, okay? And He's not on our agenda. So we may not see things happen in our lifetime that we would wish, but He does work over the course of history. He really projected everything up until Christendom comes and starts to penetrate the hearts and minds of men and women throughout the world. And I just think, if you doubt God's sovereignty, my daughter asked me this week, I was preparing this the last couple of weeks, how do you know this stuff is really true? How do you know that that's the way, that's the truth, and that's the way we should follow? We were standing right at the refrigerator when she asked me. I'm like, look, He said it, and He did it. And I said, Caitlin, this is not just validated in the Bible. You look in history. All these things, all these people occurred and happened in time and space other than our biblical history. These people were real. And when God said it was going to happen, it happened. What happened to Pharaoh when the nation of Israel was delivered from him happened. It's in history besides ours. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar is recorded in history outside our own. So what God said and what He says happens, that kind of validates things for me, what He says He will do. And so if He says that this is the way we are to live and that He's coming back, we can really bank on that because He has proved Himself faithful and true over the course of time. Now, what do His dreams reveal about our destiny? If you go back to 1 Peter 2, and this is where I think the stone comes in. It says, you also in verse 5, okay, as you come to Him, the living stone, being Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Okay? Realize Christ is a stumbling block to a lot of people. I had a dear, dear friend who I know and love come and attend Watermark with me for almost 8 months. And at the end of the day, she looked at us and said, it's just a bunch, you guys, especially your community group, are the most dysfunctional people I have ever been around. I was like, that's just great. That's the impact we're having on the non-Christian world right there. And guys, that was just sobering. Bottom line is, we can deliver the message to her all day. We were broken. We'd gone through re-engage together. You know, I mean, she had gleaned every bit she could glean, started coming on Sunday morning. That was the stone the builders rejected. That was just not going to be a piece of her puzzle. And what we have to do at the end of the day is step back and go, God, you're God and I am not. I want her to know you. I want her to see you as that precious cornerstone. But right now, you are not the rock for her. You are not the cornerstone in her life. And can I love her and accept her, even though that's the case? And that, it broke my heart, you know, and made me question what kind of witness we do have. But having said that, it's foolishness to the world. The way we live life is foolish. And the very prayers that saved all these wise men, what are they going to do in four chapters to Daniel? They're going to be so jealous and envious of him and his power and position, they throw him under the bus. You know, and so you're going to evoke all kinds of reactions from people. What you have to do is stay faithful and stay your course. And that is the rock. That's the stone in that we're seeing. And in Jesus, look directly at the Pharisees, he looked directly at them and asked them, what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls will be crushed. So when you fall on Jesus, all your need to establish your own righteousness is crushed and falls away. But if he falls on you, then you end up where, you know, everybody who rejects him ends up crushed and annihilated from him. You want to be the one who stumbles over him and your heart and your life are broken, and then you allow him to resurrect life in you. You definitely won't be on top of the stone, okay? Don't want to be under it. That's the bottom line. As we move on to the next slide, our dilemmas, dreams, and destiny in light of God's sovereignty, you are welcome to take these questions and these passages and go, maybe use them for a quiet time later if you have them. If you don't, we can email them to you. What do my dreams reveal about me? I want to put something out to you that I encourage you to talk through in your groups that really has nothing to do with the actual dream and night while he was sleeping. What dreams do you have for yourself, like Nebuchadnezzar had for himself, these delusions of grandeur and this wanting to rule the world that are in direct conflict with God's destiny for you? Okay? The dreams we have that I feel like are going to trouble us the most and really hinder our walk with God are the dreams and the aspirations and the agendas we have for ourselves, the expectations we have of ourselves that really have nothing to do with God's best for you. And so I would encourage you to look and see what dream or aspiration it is that you have that really might be in conflict with what God has for you. Nebuchadnezzar met his mortality. The way he responded to Daniel at the end of this is he fell prostrate. He humbled himself before God, and he's got, God is the God of gods. He is the revealer of mysteries. He is who you say he is, because I see that he has revealed that to you, and nobody but God could have done that. No man could have done that. Daniel fulfilled his purpose. He pointed Nebuchadnezzar to God. Now, it's still going to take several layers, as we will see in the chapters to come, for him to come full circle, a little bit of insanity. So not to say that he didn't run right back to his old ways, but, you know, he starts reacting in a very man-centered way and exalts Daniel, and then everybody else gets jealous of him, and he didn't really stay humble. But this was his first revelation of God is God and I am not. Okay, what happens when my dreams collide with reality? What do my fears of the future reveal about What do my fears of the future reveal about my faith? Okay? He was living in fear that the kingdom that he had established was going to be wrenched out of his hands. What was going to happen? You know, he could see it crumbling in the dream. As you saw, the statue fell and was crushed. He knew he was mortal, and he knew that what he was establishing was not going to last, and it troubled him. It killed him. Is the kingdom you're establishing in your life, in your job, in your home, is it one that is going to last? Or are you just building a legacy to yourself? You know, are you just building monuments to yourself? Are we demanding my fury? I struggle with anger. You guys are going to hear that come out. My kids can testify up one side and down the other. Am I demanding answers about mysteries in my life from men who can't deliver? One of the things I'm learning about anger is that it just really is it's a barometer as such. It's a gauge of what's going on, my lack of control inside my heart, and it's not necessarily a negative thing. What I do with it is, his fury, Nebuchadnezzar's fury, my fury reveals that I realize I'm out of control and my life has become unmanageable. That language is familiar for those who are in recovery. And until you get to the point, as Nebuchadnezzar did, and as we all need to, that our lives are out of control and have become unmanageable, and we need a God who can restore us to sanity and make all the pieces of the puzzle fit together, there's a fury that rages inside of our hearts. Last question, we've already covered it. Who are my go-to girls? And am I willing to accept that outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly being renewed day by day? Are we willing to accept that our bodies and this temporal stuff that we focus so much time and attention on each day are fading away? Are we focusing on our spirits and our hearts and our walks with God? Are we building earthly kingdoms? That's the question here. Are we building for the eternal or the temporal? And that's something you really have to go to bat with those who know you best. I'm going to close with this. There are times when we just need the comfort of knowing that God is in control. And so write down Acts 17, 24 through 31. Okay? I want you to have that, to know when you're looking for a place to live. There were times in my life, if you move on to the last slide, my dad went through bankruptcy. Every piece of property, the house we grew up in, everything was swept out from under us. There are times when you, like these women at the Genesis Women's Shelter, are going to need a place to stay, are just going to need a roof over your head and food to eat. Know that God is a God in heaven. He is determined. In Acts 17, it tells us the very times and places set for us and the exact places where we should lay our heads. Okay, that's something for Cynthia, but we might get there, we might not. He has plans for you. He knows exact places where He wants you to deal. He's sovereign, and He rules even in the midst of crisis and our fear. He's going to work out in Ephesians 1. He's going to work out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Okay, you trust in that. You rely on that. In Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in His book before one of them came to be. It's not only true of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, it's true of you. He has every day ordained for you written in His book before one of them came to be. There's comfort in that, girls. And as we go to Him, He's only going to reveal it probably one day at a time, but He's going to tell you and give you the direction you need to walk. And then 1 Corinthians 8:11, when we wonder why the crisis hit, when Daniel goes, why was I delivered into Babylon with all these other pagans? This happened in 1 Corinthians, it says, so that we would not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. And He put Daniel, He gave him that Today Show moment so that he could testify to His glory and goodness, to God's glory and goodness, not his own wisdom. So anything you hear me say tonight, know that God has you as an instrument of His grace in this place, in this period of time, for a purpose, and He wants to use you in a mighty way, but only to point and bring glory and honor to Him, not yourself. And I hope that as you're looking at Daniel 2, you'll have the tools to face, you know, your dilemmas, your dreams, and hopefully find what your destiny is, and that's to bring honor and glory to God, just like Daniel did. Let me pray for us. Lord, please wash away anything that was said tonight that is not of You and not consistent with Your Word. Reveal to us what our fears, what our dreams do that stand in opposition to what You want to do in and through us. Show us the number of our days. Show us our destiny, Lord, and help us to find our significance and our identity in Your Word and in pursuing hard after You. Thank You for these leaders. Thank You for the questions we bring to the table tonight. And I just pray You would reveal and help us understand that every mystery is made complete and fulfilled in Christ, that You are the rock, You are the precious cornerstone, and each one of us would lean on You as that. In Your name we pray. Amen.